Well, thank you to the band for leading us in our worship. That last song had so much in it that relates to our theme this morning, didn't it? Jesus, hope of the nations. So then, our question, is God good for Britain? The book of Proverbs gives us a clear and unequivocal answer. Godliness, says the book of Proverbs, makes a nation great, or righteousness makes a nation great. And if you think about the history and the culture and the heritage, our national heritage here in Britain, there's a lot of evidence to support that statement. Think just back into the 19th century and some of the great reforms, some of the great changes that transformed our national life, the abolition of slavery, the reform of the factories to stop the terrible exploitation of young children in factories and underground in mines, public health reform, the introduction of mass education. The church and individual Christians called by God had an enormous part to play in all of those aspects of our history. And the evidence of our Christian heritage is all around us. Just look at this lovely church building that we have in the picture here. That's the church. I've shown it to you before. It's St. Mary's, Norton Cutney in Nottinghamshire. And it's special to us because that's where our daughter Hannah got married to Ben back in February. And on that day, it was wonderful to see the church, this church of St. Mary's, pretty much full, right to the back, people sitting even back beyond the font, towards the back of the church. But you know, in the year leading up to their wedding, Hannah and Ben had to go to that church and to join in the worship there, the services there, on six occasions. That was part of the condition of them being married within this particular church. And so they fulfilled that, and they went on six occasions. But even with them present, the congregation seldom reached double figures. The church was very empty, and they both commented that it, apart from themselves, it was all elderly people. And that's a picture, I'm afraid, that you would find duplicated across many small rural churches in our villages in Suffolk and Norfolk and East Anglia. Give thanks to God that is not true here at Bethesda. We're thankful for so many folk who come here to worship Sunday by Sunday. And when we had all the young people here at the front earlier in the service, the church was almost full, wasn't it? And it was a real blessing. But we need to recognize that in our country, in Britain, a whole generation, if you ask them, let's say the sort of 18 to maybe even up to 35, 40 generation, if you said to them, is God for good for Britain, they probably would say, well, I don't know, never really thought much about him. It's not that there's hostility, generally, I don't find, to Christianity. There is in some circles, but not perhaps that widespread. But there is indifference. There's a sense that many younger people have assumed that God is somehow just irrelevant to their life. They're getting on, they're facing, they're grappling with the challenges of life in a 24/7, a very, very quick-moving society, and God just doesn't seem for them to have much to do with that. And it's against that background, I think, that we as Christians need to give our answer to this question. And our answer would be this, wouldn't it? Yes, God is good. You can say that on a personal, on an individual basis. But we would say, yes, God is good for our nation, for our communities, for our families, for every individual in this country. And I want to share with you just two reasons this morning. I know you normally get 3 points from me, but I'm on crutches, so we're having two this morning. two reasons why God is good for Britain. And the first one is this: God is good because he brings healing in place of division. And isn't that important? If you think about the state of the nation, think about Britain now. The truth is this, isn't it, that the country is more divided now than it has been in living memory. In 11 days' time, Andrew reminded us in his prayer, we're going to be going to the polls, and we're going to have that opportunity to go to the polls, to be involved in yet another general election. It's the fourth in the last 9 years. It's the third in just 4 years. And I suspect there'd be some of you here this morning who would feel with Brenda from Bristol in the 2017 election. You remember her famous vox pop, her interview, where she said, "Oh no, not another one. Not another election. Surely not. Why can't these MPs just get on with running the country instead of having to come back to us and get us to vote yet again?" And many people might feel that, particularly just immediately before Christmas. But the fact is, of course, that our parliament, and we've seen this over many weeks and months and years, our parliament is as deeply divided as our nation. So it's been difficult for them to reach any clear decision, and so they have to come back to face the electorate. But you know, I think this election in many ways is different. Just over a week ago, I watched the Question Time special. Some of you may have seen this. It was based with an audience in Sheffield, and the leaders of the four largest political parties, each, they didn't debate with each other, but they probably wished they had, actually. They came up one at a time to face a grilling from the audience. Now, it's 2 hours long, and I have to admit that even I, and I enjoy politics, I'm sorry to confess that to you, but I do, but I dipped in and out during the 2 hours. I didn't watch all of it. But here they are with C3 of the, there they are, Question Time. The pictures that Judy in the office has chosen for me, they're just perfect, aren't they? Because you look at them. Look at them on the screen. They're all under pressure, aren't they? Can you see that? They're all under pressure. They're all under the back, on the back foot. They were given such a grilling. I don't think I've ever heard an audience that was so hostile. And you listen to the first one and you thought, oh, goodness, he's been given a heart. But it didn't change. There was unremitting anger, really, coming out of the audience. This has been called the angry election. And the mood that night, I thought, was a plague on all of your houses. We've had enough of you politicians. Can't trust you. And I think that's unprecedented. And it is dangerous. We need to be aware of this. It's dangerous for our democracy. We appear to be stuck in our divisions, in Parliament, in the country as a whole. And in a way, it's good. When people believe something passionately and they have freedom of speech to express that, that's important. That's what democracy is about. That's what some of our forefathers gave their lives for. We shouldn't minimize that. But when there is terrible hatred, and I've read just recently some examples, I wouldn't dream of reading them out this morning, but I've read some of the examples of messages that have been sent on social media to our MPs, and particularly, I have to say, to women MPs. And it's been absolutely shocking, horrifying, the language used, the depth. And this is coming from, you know, both sides of the Brexit debate. This isn't, I'm not speaking politically this morning. The depth of that hatred is something that should really concern us all. Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, has said this. "We are facing," he said, "a crisis in the spirit of the nation." Yeah, we're a little bit ahead. "It's a crisis in the spirit of the nation." And those, he went on to say this, "The divisions we experience in Britain today," this is Justin Welby, "the divisions we experience are rooted deeper and beyond Brexit. There is a wider sense of malaise. There are concerns about social care. There's anger about inequality and injustice. Deep concern about the climate crisis and so much more that we could list and list." So what should our attitude, faced with a deeply divided Britain, a deeply divided society, what should our attitude be as Christians? And you might well say to me this morning, well, Paul, we belong to a greater kingdom than that. We're talking about the UK and the divisions that exist. We belong to a greater kingdom. Our king is Jesus. We look for his second advent. We look for his return from heaven. And of course, we do. And that is absolutely true. But we mustn't imagine for one moment that that excuses us from our responsibilities as citizens of this world and of this United Kingdom. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to get involved, not to retreat into a Christian fortress and just to leave our divided society to its own devices. I think as 21st century Christians, we need to take note of the words of Jesus when he was challenged by the Pharisees about something, about the power that he used to cast out demons. In Matthew 25, he said this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city divided against itself will not stand. They're solemn words, aren't they? We think about the state of the nation at this time. In a sermon which he preached at York Minster earlier this year, Justin Welby revealed that just a few weeks before the sermon, he had been approached, the Archbishop had been approached by a senior political figure who had begged him that the Church of England should get more involved in reconciliation and mediation within our society. And Justin Welby agreed to meet this individual, this leading politician, and had a discussion with him that went on for more than an hour. And then Welby says this, at the end, I said to them, but why have you come to the church? So far as I know, you don't believe what we believe, what I believe about the Lord Jesus. Their reply, says Justin Welby, has echoed in my mind ever since. The senior politician said, you're right, I'm an atheist, but the church does healing, and we desperately need healing in this country. Isn't that remarkable? Even someone who was an atheist, had no belief in God, no belief in the Lord Jesus, yet somehow recognized at a deeper level that healing comes out of the church. Justin Welby recounts how, faced with this request that he and the church should get more involved in the healing of relationships, he felt totally inadequate. And I suspect that you and I may well feel the same this morning. What hope is there that we can bring to a divided and fractured society? It all seems sometimes, doesn't it? I'm sure this is your feeling sometimes, such a terrible mess. But to feel that way is to leave God out of the picture. To forget the power of the Holy Spirit to break down barriers and to heal divisions. Let's look at a verse together. Paul, writing to one of the New Testament churches, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit to bring unity. And he says this, he's instructing Christians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. It's a nice phrase. It means putting up with one another. Yeah, putting up with one another in love. Make every effort, this is the bit I want you to notice, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It means that all the things that would naturally divide us in all our diversity here in church and across the universal church this morning, those things are done away in Christ. The barriers are broken down by the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to take that scripture just a little bit out of context, if you'll forgive me this morning, and apply it perhaps a little more widely, because I think there's a principle here. And the principle is this. Paul is telling us that reconciliation and the healing of relationships is God's work. And yet, at the same time as telling us that that unity comes and that peace comes from God the Holy Spirit, do you notice what he says? Make every effort. The challenge, I think, for each one of us as Christians this morning is this: what can I do? In a fractured and a broken society, what can I do? Let me put that question to you very personally. What can you do? Perhaps some peace and healing and reconciliation is needed in the office where you work. Perhaps it's needed in your family or your wider family. Perhaps it's needed with your neighbours. Perhaps within your local community. Perhaps even within the church. You and I are called to make every effort to bring about that healing, that reconciliation, that unity, because we have the assurance that God is at work. And that senior politician who approached the Archbishop, he got it both right and wrong, didn't he? They were absolutely right that we, as Christians, should be a source of healing. But where they were quite wrong was in supposing that that's kind of some kind of magical or mystical thing that we just do in the church. We need to bring healing wherever we are, wherever we're placed, but we do it in the name of Jesus. It strikes me as quite significant, quite ironic, that last month we were celebrating the coming down of the Berlin Wall. I'm sure you saw many of the celebrations and you saw the flashbacks to 1989 and that wall, that symbol of terrible division and the Cold War. And it was so good to see, to be reminded again of that. And yet the irony that came to me was this, that at a time when we celebrate the removal of a physical wall, it seems to me that in this country we are very busy putting up walls in our heads and in our hearts to divide us from each other. Only Jesus has the power to break down those barriers. Writing to a church which was composed of both Jews and Gentiles within its congregation, Paul wrote this: "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and broken down the dividing wall of hostility." You see, in Jesus, the deepest barriers of the ancient world were overcome. What were those deepest barriers? Well, there was a gender barrier, and it was absolutely huge. It was a society, both the Greek and the Roman society and the Jewish society, all of them, a society where men ruled, where women were not seen as equal in any sense at all. And in Jesus, that gender division was broken down. Remember Paul writing in Galatians, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And that social division between the slaves and the free, another huge gulf that was seldom, if ever, crossed. Occasionally a slave might be given their freedom, but it was a rare thing to happen. That gulf was also bridged and broken down in Jesus. And as we've seen, the division between Jews and Gentiles. All that made for that bitterness and division, it was done away in Christ. Jesus is the hope of the nations. He is the hope for this nation, the only hope. And in the midst of a divided and fractured society, we're called as Christians not to offer a formula or a political philosophy, but we must present a person. I want to say this to you. We'll only be able to present him if we know him, if we're walking with him. Then we'll be able to share Jesus, hope of the nations, hope of our communities with those around us. So secondly, and very briefly, the second reason that God is good for Britain, he brings direction in place of drift. It was last Tuesday that Ange drove me up to a school up near Haverhill, the one where they were making the snow angels. And it all went, Ange has been my chauffeur. You might really pray for her. She's been transporting me around wonderfully. And she dropped me off, and then she came and collected me from reception because the paving slabs outside were slippery. And we got back in the car, and everything was great until we got back on the A14. And then we noticed the traffic was beginning to bunch up, and a police car went by with the lights flashing and the siren blaring. And very shortly before we reached Stowmarket, the A14 just came to a complete standstill. Now, you folks know I've got a history with the A14. You know that, don't you? Remember that famous occasion I told you about when the cows broke out of their field? And I was coming home from tennis with a friend, and we were stuck there on the A14 for 4 hours. It's still very much in my mind. And so when there was an opportunity to turn off the A14 at Stowmarket, I urged Ange to do that. I didn't want to be stuck there for hours. So we did. But it was clear that going through Stowmarket was going to be absolutely no good at all. It was all gridlocked. And so we turned off towards Hawley and Hawley Park, right out into the country lanes. And it was dark. And it was wet. It was pouring with rain. And there were a few signposts, but they were very dirty and you couldn't really read them. And then on other occasions, you got to a junction, there was no signpost at all. We wanted to get across onto the A140. And do you know what got us there? Well, you can see it, can't you? That's what got us there. The Mendlesham mast. We saw in the distance the Mendlesham mast. And I said, that's it. Just keep turning towards that and we'll get there. And it worked. We put the sat-nav on, that was no use at all. Turn around when possible. It wanted us to go back onto the A40, of course, trying to take us back to all the trouble. It's kind of a picture, isn't it, of life, all those voices telling us all those wrong things, pointing us in the wrong direction. But the lights on the mast gave us that wonderful sense of direction. We got over onto the A140 and it seemed like no time at all that we were back home. And we'd got direction in the place of drift. I want to use that as a picture for Britain, for our lives, for our society. I believe that the nation is drifting, isn't it? There's that terrible sense of that, isn't it? Huge sense of frustration. We had the Brexit referendum in 2016. 3.5 years have gone by. And almost the whole time of Parliament in that period, it seems, has been consumed with arguments over Brexit. I work in education. We've been waiting for the government to make decisions about teacher training and about schools for all that time. And it hasn't happened. They've been so preoccupied. There's been a sense of drift. The book of Proverbs confirms, however, there's a deeper spiritual problem. It says this, we'll see it on the screen. A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. And you know, that word order, it could easily be translated direction. Let's put it that way. A nation without God's guidance is a nation without direction. We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for our political leaders, as Andrew did this morning. Guidance for them, even though they appear to have no space for God in their thinking and their lives. But I want to conclude by saying this. What's true for the nation is true for individuals as well. There are so many in our society who are drifting, don't have any clear sense of purpose. That can be true perhaps for those who are desperately poor, and we've thought about them quite a bit in recent weeks. Those who live in extreme poverty and they're just surviving. It's a daily struggle to put food on the table. But you know, it can be true also for those who are in a top job. I met someone recently coming into education who's been working in a top job in the city in London. He's just dissatisfied with it all. He's made a lot of money, but his heart is empty and he feels that his life is lacking direction. And one of the reasons he wants to come into teaching is he wants to try and give something back. Perhaps that's true for somebody here this morning. You might say that you feel your life is just drifting. It's many parts of it are good, but there's no clear sense of direction or purpose. And if that's where you are, then I want, just as we close, to point you to Jesus. He's the light of the world. The Mendlesham mast, let's use that as a picture. Jesus, light in the darkness. We've sung about that together this morning. It was back in September that we looked at a verse that we're going to see now. The Lord will guide you always. This is a promise for those who put God first in their lives. He will guide you always. And then there's another picture. There's a picture of light, maybe, but also a picture of living water. You will be a spring whose waters will never run dry. Do you remember back in September, we took that as a kind of prophetic picture of what could be true of this church of Bethesda, what we pray will be true, that we will be a source of light and a source of life, living water. People, I believe, will be drawn to the water of life because there are so many in our society, perhaps somebody here this morning, desperately thirsty, really, spiritually speaking, needing that satisfaction and that purpose. People will be drawn to the light because so many do feel that they're lost in the darkness. They may come to us with some vague notion that we can do healing, but we won't be able to help them at all unless we are truly following Jesus. Because as he said, the words of Jesus that we close with this morning, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to come to our